Hello, I'm Father Mitch Paquin. Welcome to EWTN Live, where we bring you guests from all around the world. Now, we know full well what St. Paul had said to St. Timothy in the first epistle to Timothy, chapter 6, that the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, but the love of it. We also know, though, from the parables of the talents in Matthew and in Luke, that what we do with money is important and Christ holds us to account. Well, our guest tonight is a Catholic wealth advisor and a financial planner who's here to help us answer questions such as whether it's possible to steer yourself and your family toward holiness by the way you spend and invest the money you work so hard for. Here to help us align our finances with our faith, please welcome the president of Aquinas Wealth Advisors and the author of the book, Faithful Finances, 6 Steps to Establishing a Catholic Financial Life. Welcome, Mr. Christopher McMahon.
Thank you so much for having me.
Good to have you here.
It's an absolute pleasure to be with you tonight.
Thank good, you. Good, good. We'll see how it just at the end. No, this should be fun. This is important. I mean, we've been having a number of concerns about the economy, and yes, not just economic theory, but the way the economy impacts prices.
Absolutely.
Food, and then the housing market, automobiles and other forms of transportation. These are, you know, issues that really affect people's lives. And in many ways, I talk about the problem frequently of what I call compartmentalization. You put your life into individual,
yes,
compartments, so, and you have God over here, the real world over here, and finances, and work over here. And that's what I like about your book. You're not doing that. You're talking about integration.
Absolutely.
Which is the key to maturity, as far as I'm concerned. So tell us, what do we do with our finances?
Yeah, it's really, it's so important, and it's such a critical part of our lives, right? Mm-hmm. It's a gift from God, and we have a stewardship responsibility to really take that very seriously. Mm-hmm. But it's scary and daunting for folks. So mm-hmm. a lot of times they just put it out of their minds. You know, I always used to say, my grandfather used to say, he didn't want to do any insurance planning because it was bad luck. And I think he thought that if he never bought the insurance, he wouldn't die, I guess is what his planning was. I'm not sure that holds up long term.
I'm pretty sure it doesn't.
Yeah, exactly. And I think a lot of people do that same thing. They put it out of their minds, right? They want to not think about it. They'll plan more for the vacation, or they'll be caught up in this kind of consumerism cycle, which is really dangerous, right? There's a couple of really pervasive things that are out there that are problems. One of them we talk about in the book, we talk about this kind of ravenous consumerism, where people are chasing these luxury items, you know, these very expensive purses and cars and these items that really can dramatically screw up a budget because it's chasing these kind of false gods, if you will, right? It's a big issue.
And it seems to be those kinds of items are bought because they're rare, not because they augment the finances of the whole family.
Absolutely, absolutely. So it really drives you apart as a family. So that's what the book, we really said, how do we help people, you talked about it, you know, unsilo their lives, right? How do we live an undivided life, a 360-degree Catholic life? We didn't have to do that before, Father, because what happened was there was an underlying Judeo-Christian ethic in the corporate world. So for the most part, they told us, don't talk about religion, don't talk about politics, but also you didn't really have to worry about it because companies were operating with some basic Christian values. And in the last kind of 15 or 20 years, there's really been a race to the bottom in terms of this, you know, I always say it's compassion, but it's misguided compassion. in an attempt to be compassionate and to be inclusive. The ESG doctrine, all these things were based on compassion. Unfortunately,
what do you mean by ESG?
This is this whole kind of, especially in the last 4 or 5 years, thankfully in the last 6 months, we've seen it change a little bit, because there was this kind of radical transformation where the deity was this idea of the new society, ESG. I always get environment, governance, and give me the S in a second. I'll get it to you in a second. But the ESG, whole mandate around ESG was based on the fact that we had to hire the right person for the job. And that wasn't based on qualifications. It was based on our concept of fairness, right? Or you know, that was a big problem, because what we ended up doing was companies really got off the tracks. You know, the only thing they didn't accept for a while was Christian values. That's what we found really offensive. These companies were saying, look, we're compassionate to everybody, but those people of faith. And they took our values and said, those are no longer valid. Those are antiquated. You have to leave those behind. Fortunately, someone we've realized probably in the last year or so, we're saying, wait a second, we represent half the country, right? We're 50% at least of the country, and more, I think, I would argue. These people that hold these values, they shouldn't be held hostage by policies, particularly in their financial planning and their investment moral and their financial life, that are completely contrary to what they built their lives around.
Well, it's something that a book I read by Charlie Gasparino that was entitled Go Woke, Go Broke. And he wasn't saying that to consumers. He was saying that to the corporations, that if you take on values that meet these squeaky woke wheels,
yes,
and follow them, you're going to hurt your own corporation, and you're alienating people that have Christian and Jewish values.
Absolutely. And the book was so accurate, because ultimately it falls on its face at some point, because how can you hire people that are non-qualified? We see people saying in jobs, for example, I can't be promoted because I am. Think about that for a second. We've heard people come to us and say, they told me last year at my review I was the most qualified, but I can't get that vice president title because we have to fill that with other folks that are maybe less qualified. We had companies producing, think about that for a second, annual reports. Companies' jobs are to treat their employees fairly, to be good social, to be, you know, do good citizens, corporate citizens, make profits and return those to their shareholders in the forms of dividends. Somewhere along the line, these people got a really inflated view of themselves and said, we need to set social policy. We need to say, you know, when Roe was overturned, how many of those CEOs were so proud to say, we will give $4,000 for our employees to travel to a state where they'll be able to terminate their pregnancy, without ever addressing the issue of saying, we'll give $4,000 to somebody who's going to have on maternity leave or to give them childcare. It's absolutely, it was so offensive what's happened. The great news is, Charlie Gasparino's book's a great example of it. We're seeing now people kind of waking up, because we really are, I think, the silent majority in many ways. And the great news is this. We're in a position now where we live in the greatest country in the world. It's fantastic.
Well, see, this was one of the problems. I think this is an issue that, by the way, that S is the social.
Social, yes, sir.
And that's
environment,
that's
social,
these,
and governance.
That's these issues.
Yes, sir.
So
absolutely,
the environment is taking care of the physical environment and then the governmental issues, but also the social issues of corporations trying to correct social problems. But their assumption is that values change like fashions.
Yes. Yes.
You can just, we used to have Christian values and Jewish values, because Jewish companies also had, they were living their Judaism, they had strict, rules for how things have to be done. And the same with Christians. There are strict rules for how you have to act ethically.
Absolutely.
And that's out of fashion now. And this is something that you're trying to address. No, our values are constant. They're not from us.
Absolutely.
We don't vote on them.
Yeah, we didn't have a meeting last week and decide on these things, that's for sure.
And in fact, those churches which vote to change their ethics also lose their membership. Those are dying churches.
Absolutely.
Is something where we are responsible to God. Now, you're saying in there that you can have this steady, revealed Christian ethic and still do well in finances and prosperity. Yeah. You don't get prosperity as a reward, but you apply your prosperity to the way, you apply your ethics to the way you acquire wealth.
Yes.
And this is a more solid way to gain wealth.
Yeah, we had, you know, individuals and institutions all around the country come to our company, Aquinas, and say, I don't know if it's possible to align my faith with my financial plan, if I can live this 360-degree life. But what we found is it's been very surprising. We've actually seen periods when, can you imagine taking some of these most companies, the most egregious violators of what we're doing, right? And eliminating them from our investments and saying, wait a second, we're still able to have very competitive portfolios, plans, a family strategy together. That's really what we're talking about, is a family or an institution coming together saying, what's important to us as a family? I think the number one action step is put together a mission statement for the family or the organization. What is important to us? Many families haven't really done that. Sitting down with the parents, the children, saying, here's what is important to us. Here's who we are. And we're going to take actions that in that step. And what ultimately happens, people are empowered by that. That's really what gets things on track. And it's very exciting. You know, I was thinking about it. I was talking about this governance thing. Think about this. Just 2 years ago, one of the largest leaders of mutual funds in the world said, if you don't adopt our ideology around alternate lifestyles, even if your company is successful, we will displace you as chairman of the company. Unless you adopt our ideology around, you know, the new family, they would call it, right? Or they would, how about this? The NASD had a rule, they proposed a rule just 3 years ago that was eventually struck down, that is, a company can't list on the exchange unless they have each segmented lifestyle, alternate lifestyle person on the board, regardless of whether they're qualified. Not hiring the best person for the board to drive the company, to drive profits, to return those to shareholders so they can give them out. They can give them to who they want to support. Can you imagine the overreach? The great news is people see that overreach, and we're seeing an opportunity to take this back and say, let's pull these companies back to neutral. Let's get back to a place where we can all of our voices are heard.
Well, see, the other problem is that the members of a board of trustees have a fiduciary responsibility. And these people are trusted to do what is best for a corporation, not for external critics who said these social structures have to be there.
Isn't it unbelievable that those are completely in conflict, as you just pointed out? And the idea that you can't fulfill your fiduciary duty and say, well, I have to first take care of the social doctrine that at the moment was, you know, the flavor of the week. I mean, I think we have to hire, of course, regardless of anything, right? We'll hire anybody. We'll hire the most qualified person, whoever they are. And I think that's the way society works best. I think that's the way corporate America works best. It's just exciting now to be able to say to folks, we're now in a position, you know, Catholicism, we were talking about this earlier, is really there's some great fire, some great energy, all these churches with hundreds of people coming into the church. Mm-hmm. You know, it was at Texas A&M, I think, that has
500.
It's exciting. I was at Indiana yesterday, Indiana University on Monday in Bloomington. They had 400 kids for dinner and the Sunday supper in the center, in the Newman Center. And they took, you know, the kid that won the Heisman Trophy. Where did he bring it when he won the Heisman Trophy? He brought it to the Newman Center. I mean, it's exciting. There's great energy out there. Yeah. People are longing for this. And it's exciting.
It is.
And we can help them with this.
And admittedly, we are in a cultural conflict.
Yes.
You know, this happens. But at the same time, this is where we don't need to be defensive about the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
As a principle for making our moral decisions. The Sermon on the Mount is a very important principle for how I do my business ethics. You know, the Ten Commandments apply to whether I tell the truth to my customers and my employers and my employees,
yes,
whether I steal from them, whether, you know, not committing adultery has a big, you know, when you start to have people having lots of affairs, that can undo governments and corporations alike. Absolutely. These are important moral principles that have to be applied.
Obviously, the backbone of our whole society, of our corporate society, our personal society, and the idea that they don't matter is ridiculous when you really think about it, because that's a self-fulfilling prophecy, right? It's a race to the bottom. Yeah. We're now seeing the opposite. We're seeing people excited about saying, I'm embracing my faith, I want to live in all aspects, and how do I do it?
Yeah. So,
and that's really where we came up with the book. We said, here are the steps.
You talk about these six steps.
Sure.
So the first one you bring up, it is something that I think is crucial here, that you have to set a goal for what kind of family you want to be. What is the purpose of your family? What is it you want?
Yes, why are we here, right? Mm-hmm. Why? What do we believe? And we want to come up with three things that we believe and what we stand for. And what a beautiful message that parents can give to their children or their grandchildren. There's nothing more beautiful than that. And we're seeing that now as people start to come together and say, I'm going to try to take this 12-month journey from a non-planned kind of floating out there person just going through life to a person who's got a faith-aligned financial plan. And it's I have a plan. And secondly, it's aligned with my most important values. What can elevate that better than to say, as a family, here's what we believe, and we measure every decision we make on that family mission statement. And that process only takes normally a few weeks for a family to develop that. And it's like the will, right? People wait decades to do the will, and then when they finally sit down, they can do it in a few days. But it's so important, and what we found is people, they'll take it, they'll actually frame it and put it on the wall and say, this is what we believe, and it's beautiful.
And this is something that a young couple needs to begin their marriage with. What are these values? This is oftentimes part of what marriage prep should be, because then you have principles when you're telling your children, we don't disrespect the poor.
Yes.
We help those who have less than we do. We, you know, this is one of our family values. You don't make fun of people because of disabilities. We don't make fun of folks' dignity. And these are the things parents have to teach at dinner and on a regular basis.
And part of our planning is we say, let's put together that in that family mission statement. Let's put together, we believe in the dignity of the individual. How do we exemplify that? Well, we go to the soup kitchen once a week, or once a month as a family, or once a quarter as a family. So we put action plans behind that, and all of a sudden, we're living our faith. Because everyone has the idea, right? They'll say, I want to do this, but I don't know how to get started. Well, mm-hmm. The way we get started, I want to volunteer. I want to elevate the poor. I want to look for the dignity in the most, you know, the people that are most vulnerable, the unborn, or the poor, or the infirmed.
The other thing about, starting off with, these goals, this is what we see as the purpose of our family, is that so many people I know focus on trying to avoid what they don't want, but they don't have a clear idea of what they do want.
Yes.
And this is an antidote. But once they do that, what's the next step?
The next step's the hard one. There's six steps. The hard one is to really hold the mirror up and see where we are. That's where you get the sheet of paper out and say, what do we have? And that's what a lot of people want to avoid. They want to say, they want to take a life inventory. And that's a tough one, because it takes a little while, a little bit of courage. But again, it's like ripping the Band-Aid off. We say, here's all of what I have, number one. And there's some great technical tools out there now, internet tools that help us. You know, I just saw one yesterday that you pay $30 and they go in and show you every expense you've had for the last 3 years, you know? So, you know, you have the six, Hulu, subscriptions and so forth. So it just helps us. First of all, it's a helpful to go through our budget and go through our spending and go through our assets, because many times, no matter what people are making, isn't it amazing? You meet two kids that are missionaries for Focus, and they have two children themselves, a married couple, and giving to the church is our most important thing, and they start there, and then everything else works from there. It's amazing how that works out. But so taking that inventory, and it's really saying, here's all my expenses, here's all my assets, and here's kind of where I am right now. And then that also helps us think about, what am I doing? We put thought behind, are we really, has money become the God, right? Have I messed this up a little bit?
Yeah.
Is it really just a tool? Is it a gift from God? I have a stewardship, I have a responsibility to care for it, grow it, and ultimately benefit the church long term, right? Because if this is you know, this is his church that he created for us, that he gave it to us. We say to people all the time, it's our responsibility to grow those assets and continue it. Some people say it's, you know, money's bad. Money is in some ways is spectacular because it helps all these beautiful ministries around the world. It's exciting what's happening, and I think it's going to happen more over the next 5 years.
And the other part too about money is it is a tool.
Yes.
It's a tool. It's not a goal. It's a tool. And people have to make that distinction. Having money, if you're starving, that's no good. Spending money on bread is sensible.
Yes.
You know, it's a tool that some of which you have to save, some of which you have to spend, but you have to use that tool. So what's your third step after you take that inventory to see honestly where you actually are?
Then we get the goal planning, and that's a lot of that's the financial stuff. We have three children. Oh, what is our goal to pay for them? Do we want to pay for half of them at a state school? Do we want to pay for 4 years of private school? What do we feel? Some people say it's so critical. I was forced to pay for half my education to borrow, and I think that's important. Mm-hmm. Other families will say that's not as important to us because my education was, my parents were able to do it, and I had no debt. That's a big one. And then secondly, what's our plans long term? You'll hear young people say less today, but I want to retire when I'm 55 years old because now, you know, it's being pushed out to 67 and 70 and so forth. What do I want to do? How do I want to participate in the society? Mm-hmm. But specifically, goals around when I want to retire, but also how much do I want to volunteer? If I don't have the economic means to really make a difference there, how am I going to give back in a way? How am I going to advance God's kingdom on earth? I said in the first step that this is important to me and important to my, and I need to be an example for the people around me. You know, husbands, you know, men have to lead in that way, don't they? Have to demonstrate along with their wives, or certainly. So we as husbands and wives have to show this to the next generation because it's a learned skill, Father.
Totally learned skill. Totally learned. It's not something that, you know, some people just are born that way. No. You learn that skill. And parents have to understand they must teach that skill. I don't know about you, but at Mr. and Mrs. Packwood's house, they said frequently, why do I have to tell you something 10,000 times before you do it? You know, that's the way kids are. It takes repetition.
Repetition, yes.
And some kids more so than others, but yeah.
I was a high repetition guy myself. I need a lot of it.
Yeah, but that's part of,
absolutely.
Again, knowing your values, knowing your goals, you know what to repeat.
Exactly.
You're not making it up on as you go.
And then the next step, of course, which is the critical step today, which really wasn't possible 5 years ago. This is what's so exciting. Assess our faith alignment and the investments that we have, which is really, we couldn't do that before. We'd have to take people's words for it. We'd say, well, my advisor is a person of faith, so I assume my plan is somewhat faithful. We couldn't tell, and companies wouldn't tell us what they were investing in or what they would have a subsidiary giving money away. You know, they'd say, in the old days, you couldn't find out from a foundation. And I'll tell you something, I know many well-intentioned Catholic advisors that I met over the years that would say, well, our company is so dyed in the wool, they've gone the other way. They've become so socially active that they wouldn't even allow me to screen for these very important things. So the great news is in the book, we talk about tools that are available to everybody on the internet where they can say, I own this stock, or in my 401k, I have this mutual fund. Tell me about the companies underlying here. Because you said it accurately at the beginning. These companies they're not idealists. They want to sell widgets. They want to appear as favorable as possible. The more they realize they're appearing unfavorable to half the country, they'll stop the behavior. You saw it with Target, right? They weren't selling bathing suits for boys in the girls section because they thought they'd sell a bunch of those things. They were chasing a score called the Corporate Equity Index, CEI Index. That index was used by large institutions to say, if you don't have a high enough score, which is fundamentally a woke score, we're going to remove you as president of your company. So it was really, truly, as I said earlier, a race to the bottom where they were chasing this index score of wokeness. That is all gone in just a year because it was so absurd it's gone, which is wonderful.
And who are these people that were doing?
The CEI index was a separate index established, and it was actually interesting because the folks that were running it, there wasn't a lot of traditional folks running that entire scoring system.
Well, see, this is where they are seeking to be financial dictators.
Yes.
This is dictatorial.
Yes.
And you know, at that point, they look like the dictators of the 20th century that wreaked so much damage.
Yes.
You know, because the dictators of the 20th century, like Stalin and Hitler, had strong economic programs.
Exactly. That's exactly what we're talking about. You're right.
And, now this is, they have different ones than those two, but who elected you, my dictator?
Correct. And this was a small group, but they controlled so much of the assets. There's three big funds that control so much of the money. How about that? Do you remember 2 years ago when that impassioned producer from Disney came on and said, I'm going to put these alternate lifestyle characters in every movie? And then they stopped using, if you recall correctly, they made an announcement so proudly, we're no longer going to say, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls at our park, because it offends people. I don't know who that offends, that it would offend saying ladies and gentlemen, yeah, boys and girls. Well, you might remember their stock was punished dramatically by that.
Yes.
Which I think shows you ultimately our market is the best system in the world, because there's room for everybody. Because they said, they brought the chairman back and he said, I think we've gone a little bit off the deep end. We've got to bring this back to a company that appeals to Main Street, not to this, I always say it was baked up at the faculty lounge in Middlebury. And someone said, that seems like a good idea.
Except they don't have any kids.
Exactly. Why would you? It's bad for the environment, isn't it?
And they don't take their kids to Disney World or that stuff, or Disney movies. So
how many people have been shocked at those movies, right? They go in there and say, what am I doing here? What am I teaching my children?
Exactly.
How are we better as a society, for this stuff?
And yep,
it's exciting the fact that there's now a wave that's saying, we got to pull this thing back to neutral. That's part of this planning process.
Right. Yeah. So then what's your next step?
So again, that step which I mentioned was where we really assess, and we show you in the book how to determine if your faith aligned with your investing, and how to also then write those companies and say, I'm sorry, I had to sell that stock because you guys are doing this, or you're making large donations to organizations. We found a large tool and die company giving huge donations to Planned Parenthood, does that make any sense to you? A tool and die company, not matching employees, employee contributions. You have to do that if you're giving, you have to match employee contributions. But companies that were just thinking this was the right way, or really supporting organizations that had radical ideology, things like in middle schools and grade schools, sending in, alternate lifestyle folks to teach and to read and transgender and this kind of stuff, which is really confusing. And most people wouldn't want this, I don't think, for that young an age.
Yeah.
So once we do that faith alignment, the next step is implementation, which actually is easy. People are always overwhelmed. Well, I know I need to save more, but I don't have the funds to do it. Well, by doing the budgeting we did the earlier step, we see some opportunities for some savings, number one. By doing our family mission statement, we also see what's important to us. Perhaps we cut out certain parts of our budgeting. And the last thing we might do, our implementation may take 12 to 24 months. We might say something simple like, well, next January you'll expect a 4% pay increase. Let's take half that pay increase and put it into the 401k, because we have to increase that. So it doesn't have to be all at once. The new accounts just came out, the Trump accounts, which people are excited about.
Yeah.
The government is giving all children 3 years, basically under 3 years old, $1,000 in their account, in an investment account to grow for an index. I think it's an incredible thing. Many companies are going to match that for their employees. They'll have $2,000, and then people can make gifts into those accounts. And it's going to make these people that had no access to the stock market before, no understanding of it, say, wait a minute, I'm a 15-year-old kid. I know you have a lot of experience with that. I'd say, I'm interested in how this works. So it's implementing those ideas. But again, it doesn't have to be all at once. We're not jumping off a cliff. We're slowly working towards that plan.
Right, right. And, I think these are, some of the ways that by thinking about it and trying to influence society, we're making some really good impact that is just trying to take care of our family. But by focusing on the family, we're already making a statement.
Yes.
When you have a lot of, right now, the majority of adults are not married, and the majority of children are born to unmarried people. So by making this plan for our families, we're already saying, let's do what we can as Catholics to help build that stability, that family being. This is the building block of society.
Yes.
All societies and governments ultimately depend on the family. And, having solid family life and values that include our finances is key for the rest of our society to be able to develop.
Absolutely.
Logically.
Absolutely. And that is the cornerstone of everything that we do. What is a family if it doesn't have the underlying the lens of faith? What do they cling to in times of desperation, you know? We talk about all the time, it's important to call upon the Holy Spirit in our darkest moments, personally and professionally. Well, if you don't have that, what do you call upon? I don't know where you go. And I don't know how your family stays together. And sometimes those challenging times bring us together, financially challenging times, right? We struggle together. We make it together. It's beautiful.
Is it an accident that we see depression on a pandemic level in our society? There are a lot of factors in that, to be sure.
Sure.
But not having family stability that is focused on God as the goal. He's the goal of our family. For us and our whole family to go to heaven is the right goal. And life is hard. Has family life been just one big bowl of cherries for you?
there have been challenges. It's been obviously the greatest blessing, and of course there's challenges there too.
Yeah,
right?
And some families have really tough challenges, sicknesses, deaths. All we need God to find the meaning of all this stuff and strengthen us to go forward.
We think about that. We have, you know, redemptive suffering. Some of that could be in our financial realm. We lose jobs. We have hardships. We have to take steps backwards. We haven't hit certain goals we set for ourselves, those arbitrary goals, financial goals. Ultimately, that stuff doesn't matter as much. I think what matters, you know, as you said so accurately, is to get ourselves to heaven. And what better message can we send our children, our grandchildren, where we say, we do not support companies that degrade the individual. We don't, this pornography has become ubiquitous in our society. Mm-hmm. What if we started saying to companies, we no longer will tolerate you being in this line of business. I mean, there was a time chairmen of companies would be embarrassed to say, you know, we have, I read a release that a chairman had put a few months ago that was horrible. They had set up, he was just talking about an acquisition. The acquisition was a company that one of these, they said, a safe place for content creators to make creative content. It was horrific pornography that degrades the individual. Ultimately, I think it'll fall on its face. Companies won't do that. But I think if we go back to those companies, because they are now listening. They are listening. I think Bud Light had learned some things, and I think Disney has learned some things, and some other companies, Target has learned some things. So I think in general, we have to realize we have to be open to everybody. Years ago, Michael Jordan said, I think he doesn't talk politically because Republicans and Democrats buy sneakers. And I think it's the same thing true today that people, you know, again, great thing about our country is we should all have our own views, and that's perfectly fine. But the idea that our views as Catholics cannot be represented in this, we are, as a people, trillions of dollars in our economy. We have power, and that power should help us bring ourselves back to a place of at least neutrality, where these companies are neutral. We don't need them to...
I don't want to stay neutral. I want to make sure that we bring the gospel of Jesus out.
I just want to get him back over the side of the fence. I agree with you. Yeah, I agree with you.
I thought so. I'm just old enough, and I'll just say it. If you want to find out more about this, it's called AquinasWealth.com, AquinasWealth.com. We have to take a little break. We'll be back, and we want to get some of your comments and your questions, so please stay with us. Welcome back. Now, before we continue our discussion with Christopher McMahon, I want to mention a little bit of sad news. A good friend of EWTN passed away yesterday at his home in Kennesaw, Georgia. Many of you have seen him on this program and other programs, but Dr. Paul Thigpen, a noted author of almost 60 books. He appeared numerous times on our program, and he was on other shows and radio over the years. Great, great man, and you know, God rest his soul and give him eternal life. We'll get back to our discussion, though. We are discussing the book Faithful Finances, Six Steps to Establishing a Catholic Financial Life by our guest, Christopher McMahon. The book is available at EWTNRC.com, our religious catalog. It is item number 4901. And you can get that there and find out more. So, you ready for some questions?
Absolutely.
Let's start off with Steve in Oregon. Steve, what's your question today?
Yes, Father. I said money is essential in this life, but Father, you said that the love of money is the root of all evil. How do we get a godly view of money, for money ends when we die?
What was the line? I didn't know.
Money ends when we die. Well, it doesn't end, just other people spend it.
Yeah, I think that's a good way to think of it.
Including the government.
I think if we're stewards of that money. Those gifts are from God, that we're stewards, and we have to act as prudently as possible, not be wasteful, because ultimately, I remember years ago when I went to the Little Sister of the Poor, who he loved so much, and Mother said to a group of us, she said, it's our job to take care of the poor. And she looked at us and said, and it's your job to pay for it. And that stuck with me. She's right. We have a responsibility if we're lucky, that we need to advance God's kingdom on earth, God's church on earth. And if he's given us the gifts to help create that wealth, I think it could be used as evil, just as the caller had mentioned. But I think what's far more likely is with a good plan, and part of that's a stewardship plan, that we're going to take that stuff and do good for it. And that's a very, very important thing.
And I think something I'd said earlier that made sense to you, that money is a tool.
Yes, sir.
And, you know, you don't buy a whole wall full of tools and tool cabinets full of different wrenches and have them all organized and stuff. You don't do that. Just say, see, I got great tools. So, do you know how to use them?
That's right.
Your responsibility. Are you a good mechanic or carpenter or plumber with those tools, or are you a fool?
And that's a great thing about today, because there's so many online resources that can help folks that want to do it themselves. And if they want to use an advisor like a firm like ours, Aquinas Wealth, or other firms that are out there, they can be helped so they can do it themselves. There's tremendous, it's never been easier to do it yourself if you want to, number one. And number two, there's really more. I'm very excited. And you saw the Vatican the other day just came out with those two indexes. They came out with two that they said are faith-aligned indexes. And we said, what a good first step that they actually are trying to show people these are the kind of things you can invest in. Frankly, we're hoping they're going to refine their screening much more because they're so new to it. Because the screening is amazing, Father. We are able to, with tools that are available, really pull back the curtain like never before and see what companies are doing, what we're actually supporting. Mm-hmm. I can't tell you how many times we've sat down with either individuals or dioceses or institutions and told them, guys, and this is hard to hear, this was not information available for, but your organization paid for 300 abortions last year. Can you imagine that? And they're saying, how is that possible? Because we didn't realize, now we know, we can now see where they gave that money. That's inconsistent with what we're gonna do. So we'll write that company and say, if you guys continue to do this, we're gonna no longer hold your stock. And the more of those letters they get, guess what'll happen? They'll eventually stop sending the money to Planned Parenthood.
Yeah, there are a lot of places, you know, it's good that they give money to help out the needy, but killing them is not a good way to help them.
Yes, absolutely.
That's something else. We have a question here from our studio audience. Ma'am, where are you from?
Good evening. I'm Susan Gant, and I'm from Andalusia, Alabama.
Good to have you here.
Thank you.
What is your question?
I have really enjoyed the conversation, but I need to know what to tell my financial advisor, how to look up this transparency or this way that I can find out what my investments are in and what those people are doing, those corporations are doing.
That's such a great question, because you're like, how do I do this? So we talk about in the book, there's first of all some online resources you can do yourself. They're available. We mentioned them in the book. You can go on. Our company, Aquinas Wealth Advisors, offers free what's called a faith and finance report. You could link your account. Think about this. Can you imagine this 5 years ago? You have an account at wherever it is.
And how much does it cost to make that link?
Zero.
That's a good price.
Yeah, it's a good price, because we want people, because what happens is they can connect their account, gives them a detailed report saying, here's all the things you're supporting. Here's the severity of those things you're supporting. Gives you a grade, just like back in high school. A through F for faith alignment, A through F for performance, because performance is important too. The industry used to lie to us. They'd say, you can't be faith aligned because it's impossible to tell because they have subsidiaries. And secondly, it would really ruin your performance. Your performance would be terrible. Guess what? That's all gone now, Father. Faith aligned portfolios can be very competitive with non-faith aligned portfolios. And you can see everything today. And there's also some free online ones that someone could say, you're interested in the company and say, what are they doing? My goodness, this is shocking what they're doing. I can't believe they're either in these lines of business or I always talk about this with screening, determining if something's faith aligned or not. My example I always give is when Molly, my wife, would say to me, clean the kitchen. I definitely clean the kitchen. Okay, I do. But it is never to her standard. So her standard is a much, much higher standard. And people would want to eat in the kitchen that she cleaned, no question, more than the one I've cleaned. There's no question. I say the same thing in Catholic screening. We want to make sure we're being held to the higher standard of screening, not just, we don't want to just simply say, oh, is that company in the business of pornography? Well, no, they don't produce pornography. But if you saw even, unfortunately, some of the stocks that the Vatican came out with, literally are some of the largest purveyors of pornography in the industry, I think we need to help them see bigger. But the great news is we're all moving in the same direction. This was all brand new 5 years ago. So right. I'm very excited about the future. So the book will help you see where to get that.
Yeah. And frankly, for a lot of people, corporations have so many different aspects. You know, the tool and die company does not just make tools.
Absolutely.
And dies.
Tentacles are everywhere.
And they diversify, and it's hard to keep up. So this is...
It's amazing now. There's tools any of us could use tonight and see everything those companies are doing online for free, which is wonderful.
We have another caller. Adriana, you're calling from the city of Orlando, Florida. Good to have you.
Thank you, Father, for taking my call. Sure. I have a question regarding what does the church say about handing inheritance to our children? Is that something I have to do if you know it's going to cause heartache and division, or can I give it to the church?
That's a great question. That's one of the part of those mission statement things we talk about all the time. What is important to the family? If generally what we found is interesting, people would always say, the non-faith aligned financial plan, people say, I don't care when I'm gone. It doesn't matter, right? Traditionally, the folks that have put together one of these plans would say, it's very important to me that, again, I'm a good steward even after I'm gone, whatever that money should go. Perhaps it should end up at the church. Perhaps it should end up in a charity or a mission that I'm close to. But no matter what it is, I need to have a plan for that. We all also saw something interesting. Taxes are becoming more difficult. We talk about it in the book. For people of affluence, taxes at death are a bigger and bigger problem. So we need to make sure that we have an efficient, tax-efficient plan. Sometimes it's less expensive, it's more efficient to give those monies to family members as opposed to the government by using some techniques we discussed in the book, some estate planning techniques, pretty common ones. But I would say in general, what we want to do is make sure that if that money is going to damage a family member, which it could, there's people, you know, children are taking much longer to launch. The average home now is age 40, first-time homeowner, age 40. They're the first time in our society that's that old. Meaning, you know, there's more, unfortunately, kids in the basement playing PlayStations when they're 37 years old, their parents' basement, not their own basement. And parents say, look, this would be cataclysmic to give this person this money. Mm-hmm. There are techniques that we can implement, and we talk about some of them in the book, where we can protect these people, these adult children, from the damage that could be caused by getting money too early. But there's no question there are times when it will cause more, like the caller was mentioning, where it possibly would cause more good, evil than good. Therefore, I would suggest making really plans to go to those charities, particularly Catholic charities. Problem is, it oftentimes creates enormous hard feelings in the family that are irreparable.
Well, and this is something that, I would say would be a good discussion ahead of time that, you know, you can say to your children, you have values contrary to my Catholic values.
Yes.
I raised you to be a Catholic and to love Jesus Christ, to love the Blessed Trinity, to love the church, and you choose not to. And you have freedom to do that. But I have freedom to have my inheritance go to what I value.
Yes.
It is not a moral obligation to give your money to children who would use it in ways contrary to your Christian faith and morals. So if you know that that's what they're going to do, you may have a responsibility to say, no, I will give this to these charities.
Yes.
So that, because I'm responsible to God. Matter of fact, I'm on my way to meet him.
Yes.
And I need to let him know that I was using this tool of money in a way for his greater glory. If you dislike God, and if you dislike his church, then I will just divert my money to people who do love God with their whole hearts, minds, and souls, and to the service of his gospel. And that is complete. There's no more problem with that. In fact, you may have a better moral stance in being generous to those in need. And, you know, let them know that ahead of time so that it's not just a surprise, but that this is why. Because that then becomes a teaching tool as well. This is where my values are, and I'm being consistent even after I die.
And we have seen people kind of meet in the middle sometimes. You know, of course, when did we clothe you? When do we feed you, Lord? When you the least of us, of course, right? But I've also seen situations where families say, I don't know about these adult children. They're on a completely different page than I am. Therefore, I really don't want to put them in a position where they're going to do more harm and, you know, work adversely against themselves and less likely to get to heaven. But we'll see situations where we'll do things like charitable remainder trust. It's just a technique we talk about briefly in the book where we say, there will be income paying out to this person at some level, child, you know, for maintenance, health maintenance, some nominal amount that they can perhaps live on if they're unable to support themselves. But then ultimately, when they're gone, that corpus goes on to those charities we want to support so much. Mm-hmm. And I've seen that work very well.
Sure. We have another question from our studios. Father, where are you from?
Father Mitch, Chris, my name is Father Andrew Fritz. I'm Associate Vocations Director as a priest in the Congregation of Holy Cross at Notre Dame, Indiana. As a young priest, I've had the great privilege of walking many young couples in their discernment of the vocation to the sacrament of marriage. How do you see this book being a helpful resource for them? As the church has said many times, those husbands and wives, moms and dads, who are leaders of the domestic church.
Such a great question. I think this should be right next to us in the book, right? In the pre-Cana book. It's so important that we say, what does a family have to do first? We should say, what does our life look like? What does our life plan look like? And this gives them that blueprint to say, here's exactly the steps we could take and how we can really come together beautifully. And I think without it, because sometimes we do so many great things. You know, the pre-Cana class might include one of the sessions is about finances, which is wonderful, but it probably falls a little short today. It's getting a little complicated. So then people just get so upset about it that they just kind of block it out and they wake up and they're 45 saying, what do I do now? I'm behind the eight ball. But if people, especially young people in the church, if they start doing this, and even these younger people with all these young people entering the church even before they're married, and we see all these hundreds of kids coming in New York City, these other places, it's so exciting. I think if we really committed to helping them live a financial life, and that doesn't mean just what we're talking about, doing the six steps. That also means overt symbols of their faith, right? Get ashes first thing in the morning intentionally on Wednesday, wear them all day. You know, I talked to Father Peyton, who's that wonderful Dominican. He was 42, I think he was 42 years old when he saw a technology guy. He saw the crucifix on his patent attorney's credenza in his office and said, what is that and why is it there? Well, what happened to him? He became a Catholic a few months later, then a year after that, he became a Dominican and left the technology world. So I think whatever we can do to live our faith, and I think having this, particularly in marriage prep, is an excellent thing.
And there's a married couple here. You're married. Do you ever have any arguments about finances when you're married? No? Good.
That's wonderful.
Yeah, that's good.
We do find it causes stress, but how do you relieve that stress? How do you deflate that balloon?
Exactly. See, that's where this comes in. A lot of couples say that finances is one of the biggest causes of their marital stress. And absolutely, this is something that if you set these goals during the engagement,
yes,
you know, in our marriage prep, I think that's a really key thing. We're getting close to time. I want to make sure that we also talk about your Catholics at the Shore retreat. What is this?
This is we believe it's the best Catholic conference in the country. We get together every May 7th through 9th in Stone Harbor, New Jersey, which is this beautiful, charming beach town. And we bring the best speakers and the best religious leaders. I know you promised you were going to get on a plane and come see us one of these years, and we're excited about that. Sure. And we have, you know, last year, and we take a Eucharistic procession, and we have Mass, and we have adoration, and we have the best speakers. Patricia Heaton's coming this year. She's wonderful.
Nice.
You know, I was amazed last year. We were walking around this beach town, and it was incredible during the procession. We took the procession. And these people are going to be mad. This guy wants to deliver these truckfuls of lobster tails where he was delivering, and I was so wrong. As we were walking, I saw he parked the truck and got out and got on his knees in the street and before the Blessed Sacrament. And it's just a beautiful, so we have hundreds of people coming. It's CatholicsAtTheShore.com. We have great religious leaders, and we also tell stories of hope and joy for Catholic professionals, saying, how was I able to achieve some success professionally, but at the same time really achieve success with my faith? And how did I put those two things together? So we're so excited about that opportunity to share together. And each year it's getting bigger. It's CatholicsTheShore.com, May 7th through 9th. Thank you so much for asking about that.
Yeah. No, I think that's something good. And also something else that you're doing that I think this will be helpful for a lot of our viewers to continue this topic. You're having a podcast coming to EWTN Plus. It's called The Faith and Finance Report that you're going to be doing, Christopher McMahon. What do you plan to do with that?
So it's really four components. We're excited about it. Well, first of all, I'm going to just kind of give some general business talk, what's going on in the business world broadly a little bit. And then we're going to introduce so far we're talking about the Catholic Mount Rushmore people, Catholic business Mount Rushmore people, folks that have done great things with the faith, great things with their business, and can be role models, because we don't see enough role models. How do we do it? We think for some reason we're supposed to check our values at the door. So we want to put a spotlight on some of the most successful people. I had a great conversation. I was a big Lagunitas guy for years, and Tom Monahan, we were talking with him, and one of the largest real estate guys in the country, Hadi Hanna. So we're bringing these business leaders together to ask them what drives them. And invariably, you know what it is. It's always, my faith is what drives every decision I make. So it's so beautiful to hear that. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, we have a story of hope. We always try to have some story of hope, because I think as Catholics and lay people, we're called upon. People say, why do you believe this? What is going on? Tell me something about this. And there's so many beautiful things. This, you know, I keep saying this isn't kabuki theater. This is real. So we always have someone come in and tell us a beautiful story of faith.
Yeah. No, this is something that I think we need. As part of this network, we do a lot of teaching of the basics of the faith, but now getting that on a regular basis, helping people to think about this as a way to apply my faith, my finances, and my family. This is a very important component. So your book is a good start.
Thank you, Father.
But I think, you know, that it's an ongoing discussion that we'll have here on the network, but every family needs to have. And again, I just want to mention your book again. It's called Faithful Finances, 6 Steps to Establishing a Catholic Financial Life. It's by our guest, Christopher McMahon. It's item number 4901 at EWTNRC.com. So you can get that and, you know, work on these issues. Good thing to give if your kids are getting married. That's a good gift, and we priests might need to include that in our program. Thank you for coming and joining us, and thank you for being with us tonight. May Almighty God bless you all and keep you and let His face shine upon you. We also want to pray for Paul. May eternal light shine upon him and his soul and all the souls of the faithful departed see the eternal light. May Almighty God bless you all, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And, you know, we can bring you this program and all of our other programs only because this network is brought to you by you. Mother Angelica was inspired by our Lord. She felt strongly not to have commercials and things. That's what people suggested. She said, no, we'll just ask you. And so we do. Please keep us in between your gas bill, your electric bill, and your cable bill, and we'll be able to pay all of our bills too. God bless you all, and thank you.
Thank you.